Hi, good to see everybody here. Usual crowd, but that's all right. We're here, and we're going to do good. And it is kind of warm, so we got the fans going, and yes, the lesson ought to be pretty short. It's very simple, because really, all of God's Word is important. I could end the lesson right now, and you'd have had a good lesson. But you'd probably feel gypped, wouldn't you? So we're going to have to go a little bit longer. Come on. See, the lesson is necessary because many have treated God's Word as if it's not important. Throughout this land, throughout this world, there are people who are telling us the Bible is obsolete. The Bible does not work anymore. It's not relevant anymore. And then they decide, well, it's nothing more than just a collection of love letters to some friends. And they come up with all sorts of reasons why they don't want to follow all of God's law. And then there's those who take God's law and they pick and choose which parts they want to follow, which parts they like. There's a lot of people in this world, well, I just follow the Ten Commandments, I'm okay. This guy that rides around here on the bicycle looks kind of like a overgrown Russell. We talked to him one night and he says, well, I don't believe in God, but I do believe in the Ten Commandments. Okay, like that makes a lot of sense. So anyway, the purpose of the lesson, because many people treat the Bible like a buffet or smorgasbord. They pick out what parts they want and they just ignore the rest. And sadly, there's many Christians, people who go to church, they pretty much do the same thing. I mean, they're going to live their life the way they want to live. And if something they're doing is in agreement with the Bible, they feel good about themselves. But if they want to do something different, then they're going to justify their actions any way they can. And so because people do not like all of what the Bible says and teaches, here's the problem. They like one part, but they don't like the other. I mean, they like to read about baby Jesus, but Jesus grew up and preached to us. They don't want to hear that part. They just want to hear about the little baby and the swaddling clothes and all. And that's true. They like what some people say, but they don't like what other people say in the scriptures. And of course, like I say, if it gets in their way of what they want to do, then they're going to just reject it outright. See, the Bible does not agree with many doctrines of man. And so it is downplayed. And just about every one of these denominations, they have in their creed book that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. And the very fact that they're using a creed book tells us they don't believe the Bible. They don't want to follow the Bible. They're going to do their own thing. That what some man wrote down is more important. And people live by various creeds. You know, there's the creeds, the Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, and there's different types of creeds that are out there. And if you're going to join in with some particular group, well, you have to agree to this creed or that creed. Why not just agree to the Bible? Wouldn't that make more sense? Well, yes, it would. But the world doesn't look at it that way. And so when the doctrine conflicts with the Bible, the Bible is kind of basically downplayed. It's obsolete. It's not necessary anymore. And we've had even people predict that they would all be gone. They would be basically gone into extinction. And, you know, 500 years ago, there was people saying, well, the Bible is going to be obsolete. And nobody is ever going to use it again. Well, some people wish that was the case. But what kind of world would we have? Now, I saw a thing on Facebook, and it makes a good point. Back in the 60s, when we removed God from schools and the courthouses, we all wondered what our world was going to turn out to be. Now we know. We see all this garbage going on. And so, we see that. And some people don't want to be called a Bible beater or fundamentalist or anything like that. They don't like names. Well, really, nobody likes names. But yet, if you're going to stand for the truth of God's word, someone's going to call you a name. Someone's going to make fun of you. Someone's going to deride you, and they will hurl insults at you. And of course, we know this is what Jesus said. If you follow me, then people are going to hurl insults at you. So some people, they don't promote the Bible because they're afraid of what men will say to them or what women will say to them. So that's why we need all the Bible. And we have to have our confidence in all the Word of God. We have to, one, we have to believe everything that's in there. I mean, was there a flood that covered up the world? We have to believe that. Was there a giant fish that swallowed Jonah and gave him up 3 days later, and how Jonah survived? We don't know, but guess what? He did. Do we believe that story? And there's so many other things that we look at. And we have all these stories out there. So, we don't want to be called a Bible beater or a fundamentalist. And so we just kind of stay quiet. We're not supposed to stay quiet as Christians. See, in 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And all scripture is. We can't pick and choose which ones we like, which ones we don't like. Yes, we understand that we have to live under the principles of the New Testament, and of course the Old Testament is there for our instruction and learning. There's lots in the Old Testament that we can learn. The laws that were specific to the Jews, the Mosaic Covenants, those no longer exist. They don't apply them anymore, and that does include the Ten Commandments. And so, as we read there in verse 17, the reason we have these scriptures, the reason all scripture is profitable for training and teaching and correction, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We, who are supposed to be Christians, are supposed to do good works. Ephesians 2:10, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So yeah, we have to be equipped for every good work. And what is a good work? Well, there's a lot of works which man decides is a good work, but God also tells us there are some things that are a good work. A good work is looking out for your fellow man. A good work is to guide someone towards heaven. A good work is to worship God as you have the opportunity, and you do that. And so, yeah, those are all good works. Now, we also know that good works isn't going to get anybody in heaven. It's the obedience that they put in this, understanding this is what God commanded me to do, so that's why I do it. See, in the Contemporary English Version, the CEV. Here's what that verse says in verse 17. The scriptures train God's servants to do all kinds of good deeds. Now, when you look at it that way, that's what the scriptures are there for. The scriptures tell me how I should treat you. The scriptures tell you how you should treat me. And that's one thing we learn from it. The scriptures also teach us how we should treat God and His Word and everything that He teaches us. So yes, that's what it's there for. And we're talking about all scripture, not just some of it, but all of it. And yes, we do quote some verses more than others, but yet there's a purpose for that. We've got to drill it into our minds and keep it fresh in our minds. See, all the commands in Deuteronomy 8:1, Moses told the people, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Now, everything that God promised, there was an expectation of receiving that. And the children of Israel were told, as long as you meet the requirements, you'll get what God promised you. But see, we know in reality, if we promise someone here that we're going to do something and we don't do it, they're going to get upset, right? Yeah, and maybe they might agree something. Maybe we even have a contract. Then they have to take us to court because we didn't do it. See, man's not going to let us get away with giving them part of something when we promised all of something. We say, well, I'll buy that from you for $10. Then you hand them a Abraham Lincoln and try walking away. What's the reaction? Hey, wait. You're missing another Abraham, or I need an Alexander. And so, yeah, I mean, if we don't give someone what we have promised, they're going to get upset. Now, put ourselves in God's position. God promised something, but he also requires something on our part. And if we choose not to give him what he has asked for, then he's going to withhold the blessing that he has promised to us. And that's what he did for the children of Israel. I mean, he said that you should be careful to do that. And there's blessings associated with that. You take the commandments and do them. Just like we have commandments today, we need to do those commandments, and God's going to bless us. So why should God accept part of something when he asks for all of something? That's like several times in the Old Testament that people were told to seek God with their whole heart. You know, David told Solomon that. He says, when you come, seek the Lord with your whole heart. And Jeremiah talked about seeking the Lord with your whole heart, and you will be found by him. And so we should be seeking God with everything, with the whole heart, not just half-hearted. You know what we say about people who give half-hearted efforts? They need to be fired, especially athletes. They go out and negotiate a big multi-million dollar contract, and then they just give a half-hearted effort out there. The fans don't tolerate that very well. They want to say, hey, wait a minute. We want to see something better out of this person than that. So why should God accept half-hearted efforts? I mean, sure, there's a lot of people don't go to church. I go to church once or twice a month. I mean, you say, well, I'm about much better than they are. God doesn't want that. He wants you here all the time. He wants you serving him all the time. Not just when it's convenient. Not you can't decide and punch in and out of the clock of being a Christian. You can't say, well, okay, I'm going to work now. I'll stop being a Christian until I get off of work. Then I'll start being a Christian again. We can't do that. We got to give God all of what we are. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Of course, we've heard this before several times. It says, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. I mean, everything we've got. That's what they were told in the Old Testament. This is, you have to love the Lord. And then the response that Jesus gave when asked what is the greatest command in Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So he adds an element in there, our minds as well. See, the problem they had in the Old Testament days were they were just going through the motions. God says, give me a sacrifice. They gave him a sacrifice. God says, do this. They did that. And it was very simple, but they weren't putting themselves into it. They weren't serving him with the mind. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning verse 10, he goes through a long list that I'm getting tired of you. I'm getting tired of you people because you give me a half-hearted effort. You have all these feasts and all these promotions, and you participate in that, but it's not to my glory. And God says, I will reject that. I reject your sacrifices because they aren't given with the right frame of mind. In the days of Malachi, same problem. They were wearied. They had to do services over and over and over, just like we do. And yes, that's probably one of the complaints that some of our members give. Got to go to church again? Why do we have to go to church so much? I mean, that's the problem. They're worried about going to church. And so their mind's not in it. Their heart's not in it. And really, showing up, God doesn't appreciate that. He wants everything about us to be involved in doing these things. In Joshua 1, before Joshua goes in and takes possession of the land, which God had promised, he was told by the captain of the Lord's army, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Now, what do we learn from that? If we want success, we have to do something, right? Yeah, we have to do according to all the law. Now, Joshua was told all the law which Moses had given them. Now, we have a law that comes from Christ. And so, if we want to have success in this life, we need to be careful to do according to all the law which Christ, the servant of God, commanded us. And we have to do that. And we can't vary to the right or to the left. We've got to stick to it. We can't make adjustments. We can't make changes. When he says sing, we sing. We don't add anything to it. When he says pray, we pray. Who do we pray to? We pray to God, because that's what we're told to pray to. And so, yeah, if we want to have a prosperous way, we've got to do things his way, the way that he commands. And we have to be willing from our heart to give him the very best effort that we can in order to do all that he tells us to do. See, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. I mean, so let's face it. When he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, who are we to pick and choose which ones we're going to follow? Who are we to decide that, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. So, yeah, I mean, we're supposed to do all things. That doesn't mean some things or most things or a few things. All things that Jesus commanded. See, Acts 17:30 tells us why we need to do these things. See, Paul's explaining to these people on Mars Hill, says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." There's a judgment day coming. He's going to judge the world. And of course, he's going to be through a man named Jesus Christ. And Christ gave us his word. He told us his commandments. And we need to follow those commandments. And we need to do those commandments. And we can't really pick and choose which commandments he told us to do and observe. No. We're going to be judged by this. And so his words are going to judge us. That's what he told us in John 12. "The words I speak will judge you." John 12:48. "The words I speak will judge." And they're not my words. They're the words of God. And so Christ spoke for God. You know, Christ there in verse 47 of John 12 says, "I didn't speak on my own initiative, but I only spoke what the Father told me to say." So this isn't anything that he just got in mind. Well, I think we ought to do it this way. Christ didn't do that. The apostles didn't do it either. They had to make some decisions sometimes, but it was still the direction from God that they had to follow. And that's what they did. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I mean, the only place where, and we talked about that this morning, the only place we're going to have blessings is in Christ. In order to have spiritual blessings, you have to be in Christ. The Bible tells us how to be in Christ. It's not just you pray to get into Christ. No, the Bible doesn't say that. We're baptized into Christ. Three different places it says we're baptized into. Two places we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, we're baptized into his body. I mean, but we're all baptized into. That's how you get somewhere. You go into. If there's another room, how do you get there? Well, I guess we could say we have several options. If we go in that back room there, we could bust the window and go that way, or we could walk through that door and go down the hallway and go through the other door to get in there. But to get into that room, we've got to do something. We just can't sit here and say, okay, I'd like to be in that room. Boom. Oh, I feel like I'm there already. And not doing anything? I mean, that doesn't make sense. So, yeah, we could bust out the wall and go through there. We could go out the door and then bust a window and get in there. To get into that room, we have to enter into that room. The only way to be in Christ is to enter into Christ. And that is through our obedience to the gospel. See, in Christ are all the spiritual blessings, and outside of Christ there are no spiritual blessings. None whatsoever. So one must be in Christ to have spiritual blessings. In Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Yeah, we've talked about this. I mean, God made it available to everybody. That's what the all men is saying. He made it available to everybody. Everybody's given the opportunity to hear the word of God, to obey the word of God. They're all given that opportunity. Now, those who do obey, they have salvation available to them. If we obey the gospel, we have the hope of salvation because of what Christ did for us. And so, that's the grace of God that he makes available to everybody. But we know a lot of people are going to reject God. They're going to reject Christ. They're going to reject the teachings of Christ. And so, but yet a lot of them still want to claim, well, we still want the blessings, but we just don't want to do what you want us to do. I mean, does that make any sense? It does not. See, we got to remember that grace does not work alone. In Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. Yes, we need faith. Grace has to be coupled with our faith. So when you look at the elements of grace, there's 10 steps there that provide for our salvation. And a lot of people just look at the first five and think, well, God did everything, so we don't have to do anything. No, God did his part. He provided us everything we need. And he provided us his son to be that sacrifice. He gave us his word to tell us what we need to do. And so he gave us the steps to make it possible. And what do? We take his words, we obey them, we go through the steps, and then we come into a relationship with him. And that's all made possible by the grace of God. And God has decided what we need to do in order to be saved. Now man turns around and decides, well, we don't have to do all that. Just one or two steps, all we need. And they stop there. I mean, the Bible talks about several people who asked, what must I do to be saved? And several asked that question, and they were all given different answers. Well, why was that? Well, that's because of where they were, where the condition they were in. If you want to find out how to get somewhere, you got to first of all know where you are right now. And so, one was told, you need to believe on the Lord. Well, okay, you need to believe on the Lord. So that's a starting point. Another person was preached to about Jesus. He said, here's water. What hindered me from being baptized? The people on Pentecost, they were convicted in their heart that they had done wrong, and they asked, what shall we do? And their answer was, repent and be baptized. And so different people got different answers to the same question. So what do we do? We got to take all those answers and combine them together, and then guess what? We can have that same salvation that they have. So grace is available to all men. Not all men are going to accept the terms of God's grace. So not everyone will benefit from the grace. In fact, Jesus said there's just going to be a few, very few, that will do so. So all is important. All the Word of God is important. We can't leave anything out. We have to understand it all. Recognizing, yes, the stuff in the Old Testament, a lot of it is historical information that's helpful for us. We learn how God treats people, how when people respond in a certain way to God, how He treats them. When people obey God, guess what? He always blesses them. And yet when they disobey God, He punishes them. And so we ought to learn a lesson from that. And so He said it was important. You know, He told Moses when He gave him the instructions for the ark. He said there in Hebrews chapter 6, "See to it that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." In other words, God gave instructions and told us and told His people what to do. And when they didn't do it, people died. People paid the price for it. They suffered. Yeah, they had the Ark of the Covenant. Remember Uzzah? Yeah. They were supposed to transport it on the shoulders of the Levites with through staves. But they put it on a cart. The oxen stumbled. The cart was about to fall over. Uzzah put his hand to stay the Ark, and he died just like that. Everything God said is important. All the way. And it's something that we need to believe also. See, we're to keep all of God's commandments. And that means, that requires us to learn what those commandments are. We just can't sit back and, well, I'll read one chapter, and if there's any commandments, I'll try and do that. And then stop there. Maybe next week I'll try and read another few verses and see if there's another commandment for me. If we're smart, we will learn them as soon as we can. And we will get busy and do His commandments. See, those who teach error do not teach all of God's commandments. They leave something out. And they really appeal more to the emotions and the feelings than they do for what God has spoken. And that's what where we need to put our faith and confidence in what God has spoken. And we need to be obedient to what God has said. And not what some man tells us we need to do. And the sad thing is, souls will be lost because they did not keep all of God's commands. And doesn't matter if they're in a denomination or if they're in the Lord's church. If anybody decides I'm not going to keep all of God's commands, they're likely going to be lost. And I can't think of any reasoning whereby we can say, well, maybe they'll be all right. You know, that's one thing about all of us is we look at somebody, someone who's always going to church, well, they were a good person. They're a good person, so when they die, they must be going to heaven. We don't know that. None of us know that. We don't know what's in their heart. We don't know what's in their mind. We don't know what they're thinking of when they're sitting here. And we don't know if there's pedophiles in here thinking about the little kids. We don't know that, because they're certainly not going to advertise that. But souls will be lost because they did not keep all of God's commands. And you remember James 4:17, "He that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And let's face it, if you're not doing all of God's commands, it is sin. And what will sin do? Sin will keep you out of heaven. Keep that in mind. How do we keep all of God's commands? With the best effort that we can. That's what we need to do. Applying all diligence. You know, we read that word diligence several times. With all diligence, add to your faith. You know, the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, brotherly kindness, and love. With all your diligence, you keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. With all of your diligence, do the best that you can. That's how we keep all of God's commands. And who knows, we may not be able to keep every one of them. But if we are seeking to do all of God's commands, God's going to recognize that. He's going to know it. I mean, some people who just become a Christian, I mean, they're not there. They got a long ways to go. They got a lot to learn. Some of us who've been around a long time, we should know better. But as the Hebrew writer had to get on his readers, you need to be taught again the elementary principles. And sometimes our members need to be taught the plan of salvation again and again and again because they don't remember it. They don't retain it. So how do you keep all of God's commands? You got to learn them. You got to do them. That's something we all have to work on. And it's really not that hard. I mean, some of us have been around for a long time. Some of us have been in the church for a long time. And by now, we should know the majority. Actually, we should know all of them. But we should know the majority of them. And we should be doing those things. And of course, we realize we're not going to be perfect. Nobody's going to be perfect except Jesus was. We're not going to be perfect, but you know what? We have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ to help us. You know, 1 John 2 and verse 1, the command I give you is to sin not. But if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So yeah, we can do that. But all of God's word is important. We cannot dismiss anything of what God said and decide that it's not for us. Sure, we can read through the scriptures. We can find where Paul told Timothy, bring my cloak and bring the parchments. Well, okay, that was a specific instruction to Timothy, and it doesn't apply to us. When it says, wives, be subject to your husbands, that excludes the men. But then, we also, husbands, love your wives. That really excludes the women. But we also know that some things that are so universal, and that's most of the Bible, we need to be learning all of it. How we treat others, how we go through our daily lives, how we set an example for others. Everything we do, it's all important. And then someone just, no big deal. You can just imagine how God feels when he hears someone say, it's no big deal. He's not going to be happy. Okay, that's our lesson. We want to consider that. And we're going to offer the invitation to those who have a need to respond. And if you do, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.